Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And so there were those inside the church that were going ahead and teaching that it was okay to fornicate, that is to have illicit sex, sex outside of marriage, and to go ahead and to worship and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so we see now the same thing at the church at Thyatira, but actually now it's worse in Thyatira. It's come into full bloom in Thyatira. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. Now, Thyatira was 40 miles east of Pergamos. That's the least important of the seven churches politically. They didn't have a lot of political prowess with Rome. It was actually a trade center and had many trade unions or trade guilds, they called them then. In Acts 16:14, we read that Lydia was a seller of purple. She was in the trade of selling purple garments. That was the big rage then, as we have whatever rages there are today, whatever we're going through now. I always mention Jordache jeans, but I guess they're way out. But it's just, I don't know what's in right now. Isonderon, I don't know. But anyway, Lydia in her day, the purple garments were really in, very expensive. And so she was a seller of purple, and she got saved through the Apostle Paul, as you remember in Acts chapter 16. Well, Pergamos is inland. So what we have then is our map. We do the Aegean Sea, and we have Ephesus here, we did first, and they're on the seacoast, and further up with Smyrna, also on the seacoast. We moved a little east to Pergamos, and then now 40 miles more east, we're moving now to Thyatira. We're doing the clockwise thing that Jesus had set up. Again, John on the Isle of Patmos looking at the coast, and there's like a clock, the clock of the Lord, laid out with these seven churches, and we're going to begin to move southeast with the next church, Sardis, and go right around in a clockwise way. Now, we'd like to go ahead then and read verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His eyes are a flame of fire, and the address is made this way because he is ticked. His eyes are flaming with fire, and his feet like brass. And as we told you before, brass always represents judgment. In the Bible. And so Jesus is coming to speak some harsh words to these folks. But he begins in verse 19 to let them know what is right with them, because we see that he does have a heart of love for them, as he does every church and every person in a church. And he says, I know your works and your charity. They were a great church for service, helping people that needed help. And faith. They had a faith in the Lord. And your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. They had grown in these things, in actually serving, and in charity and service and faith and so forth, and patience. The last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffer or tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, and to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so now it's gotten worse here in Thyatira, because not only are the people beginning to lean towards fornication is okay and eating things sacrificed to idols is okay, but now we have a church leader, a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess, and she's come in to the church, and she's leading the people astray, and some of the people are going with her. A lot of the people in that church are going with her, that it's okay. She uses seductive words, teaching and seducing my servants to go ahead and commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, exactly. The Jezebel of the Old Testament that we see in 2 Kings 9:22. Led Israel into idol worship and into witchcraft. She was actually the daughter of the king of Tyre. Tyre was a very wicked city, and she had married Ahab, the wickedest king in northern kingdom of Israel. And actually, Ahab was in submission to her, as we see in the story of Naboth in the vineyard. And Jezebel led Israel right into idol worship, the worship of Baal, and the sexual sin and so forth. They had female and male prostitutes and would worship that way, and into witchcraft. Well, this same Jezebel now, by name, this is another woman, coming in at the church at Thyatira, years and years later. I don't think anybody names their little girl Jezebel. I mean, the Jezebels in the Bible are really bad news bears. Well, this Jezebel here is doing the same thing that the first Jezebel did. Now, the first Jezebel in 2 Kings ended up being thrown down from a building. She died there. The dogs came and ate her body and just left the palms of her hands and her ankles. That was it. And that's kind of gross, of course. But it's how people like this end up, as we're going to see right here in this church also. Well, Jezebel was teaching them that it was okay. Now, in those days, they would worship at these temples, and they would eat. They would sacrifice animals to false gods. Then they would all sit down and feast on these dead animals, things sacrificed to idols. And then they would have an orgy, and they would have sexual interaction. And they had male and female prostitutes. There was homosexuality going on, and also normal prostitution with a girl. I should say normal prostitution. It was just not of the Lord, of course. And that's what they would do. And then the revenue from paying the prostitutes would be used to build up these temples. Well, now this Jezebel's come into this church and said, you know, in the name of love and acceptance of the people in our society, we should join in with them. And a lot of the people had just began to join in with them and just kind of shine the exhortations from the apostles and from the Word of God to steer clear of this kind of activity, adultery and fornication and these things. And so Jezebel was seducing the people to go ahead and do these things. And it was very, of course, evil. Now, today, we have this very same thing going on. As you know, in the Metropolitan Church in the county of L.A., the homosexuals have started church, and they say it's okay. And I heard a lesbian on the radio saying it's okay because of love, the same seducing, seductive Jezebel thing going on. You know, if two men really love each other, or two women, it's okay, and they should be together sexually and get married and all these things. And so we see that in the name of the church today, because this is indeed a church that actually says they believe in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord here lays it down for us because he knows that nothing is new under the sun, that history tends to repeat itself, and here we have it today. Now, we want to go ahead and make a comment today about the doctrine of tolerance, because our government is pushing this thing that if you don't accept these kinds of things, that you're intolerant. And that's what you're accused of as a Christian, as being intolerant. But don't you see that Jesus is upset with this church in Thyatira because they are tolerating that woman, Jezebel? Can you see that here? And so who do we go with, the government or Jesus Christ? We go with Jesus Christ. We as the church are not to tolerate this prophetess Jezebel, or in accepting this sexual sin that people want to push on us as acceptable before the Lord and society. And so we don't accept that, and we speak against it in the name of the Lord. And we vote yes on 22 when the election comes. It says a man should be married to a woman and a woman should be married to a man. It's as simple as that. Why? Because we're Christians. And because Jesus here is letting us know that this church of Thyatira is in trouble with him, because they're tolerating that prophetess Jezebel, who is teaching his servants that fornication is okay and eating things sacrificed to idols. Homosexuality is very simply idol worship, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, Romans chapter 1. And that's what the Lord calls it. And so that is what we want to say for applying it to today. Now, historically, This church fits in with that time period, even to the end times now, of papal Rome, beginning in 590 AD. Actually, the spiritual adultery that took place in the church as the popes began to come to power and the priesthood, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans began to happen. We had idol worship increasing with Maryism, worshiping Mary, making idols to Saint this and Saint that and Saint whoever, and people carrying medals to Saint Jude and Saint Christopher, and actually thinking these are good luck charms. This is idol worship. And this all began, you see, with Constantine, as we studied last week, changing the church religion to Christianity and the things of the world slipping in, the devil joining the church. And this all began to snowball under papal Rome, beginning in 590, to the point of the Spanish Inquisition. Now, if you ever take a class in college in medieval history, if the teacher's a non-believer, he's going to get this little smile on his face, like mine did, that he can rip on the church like mad, because of what the church has done in the name of Jesus through the years is phenomenally horrible. Because you see this whole thing of Jezebel slipped in, and people began to kill each other in the name of the Lord. The Spanish Inquisition, terrible thing under the Pope. And then also, we know about the Crusades, killing Muslims in the name of the Lord. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Now come over here so I can kill you. That is definitely not of the Lord. It's a gospel of love. We reach out to the homosexual community. We don't agree with them. We don't tolerate the sin in the church or condone it. But we reach out in love to say, you need to repent. You need to get saved because we love you in Jesus. We don't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven. That's the heart of the people of God. But you see, as papal Rome began, we have the Inquisition, we have the Crusades, and worst of all, we have the indulgences. And that comes back right back to the fornication. Martin Luther finally, in the Reformation in 1517, nailed his 95 theses to the church in Wittenberg because he had absolutely had it with papal Rome because of the indulgences. Now, the indulgences were that the church came up with the idea that if someone sinned, they could actually give money to the church and they would be forgiven of that sin. This comes from the church beginning that lording over of the people, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, of course. And so it actually got to the place where if a really rich guy wanted to go out and have a wild weekend to tie one on and chase the girls, he could go to the church and say, this is what I'm going to do this weekend, how much do I owe you? If you can believe that, it's horrible, the things that developed. And so, the priest would say, well, that'll be about $1,000. And he'd pay his $1,000 and go out and feel free to do this thing. And so Martin Luther was up to here with that. He says, you know what? We've got to have a reformation here. And so Martin Luther, along with Zwingli and the Wesleys, and began to move in the power of God, and the Methodist Church was born, the Lutheran Church was born. Presbyterian Church was born through John Calvin. We had the Reformation and then the Renaissance. And the church was reformed, and we thank God for that. And actually, Protestant religion is from protest. They were protesting these indulgences, I'll use that word again, in the church. And so this church historically. Now, this church is going to continue until the end, until when Jesus comes. This type of compromise with the world. And we know that because of the discipline that Jesus is going to talk about here. And so they were going ahead and doing these things. Now let's go ahead and read then about the discipline. Now in verse 21, it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now this tells us that this woman Jezebel, and also those that were going along with her, knew they were doing wrong. Because the Lord says that he gives them space to repent. He comes in and tells them, you're wrong here. And they know in their hearts they're wrong. But they repented not. Now, again, with the homosexual thing, those people know they're wrong. They wouldn't be so vocal about trying to get laws passed, trying to get accepted through the media, trying to get accepted politically, because they know they're wrong. But the Bible says this, Though hand join in hand, the ungodly or the wicked will not go unpunished. They really think in their hearts that if they can get all the Christian churches to accept this as okay, and as in the denomination that I was fired from, they were beginning to want to ordain homosexuals into the ministry. If they can get everybody to believe that way, they're going to feel better about themselves. Finally, we're accepted. But they won't. Because you see, inside them, they've been created by God. That conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to be telling them, you're wrong. And so Jesus gives this kind of thinking space to repent. But they repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and will give to everyone according to your works. Now, the great tribulation, of course, is that period of time at the end of time that Jesus spoke about. He used these same exact words in Matthew 24 when he said, in the end times there'll be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again. Now, some people believe that the church of Jesus Christ is going to go through this great tribulation. And in a way, they're right. The church of Thyatira is going to go through it. Those folks that are teaching and seducing the servants of God to fornicate and to idol worship and so forth will go through the great tribulation. We just read it here. If you don't repent, I'm going to go ahead and cast you into a bed, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And they will go through that last 7-year period of time in history when 100-pound hailstones will fall from heaven, and the seas will die, and the grass will be burned up, and the trees, 1/3 of the trees, will be burned up upon the earth, and stars will fall from heaven, and every man, great and small, will hide themselves in rocks and caves and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who is able to hide from him? This church will go through it. Now, the thing is this. I really believe with all my heart that the people that are part of this so-called church are not really saved. We did have a member of our congregation that came out from the Metropolitan Church, repented, and got saved, and went ahead and married a wife and has 3 kids today, and he's doing great in the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I really believe that if a person is really, really saved and really knows Jesus, they will repent and come out from that lifestyle or any kind of fornicating lifestyle. You men that have done terrible things with making love with other women than your wife and going from girl to girl, you have to repent of that in Jesus' name. And as you do, you see, you'll be part of the raptured church. But those that continue in it, I don't believe are really saved, because you know a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. They will be part, even though they call themselves Christians, of the church of Thyatira, and they're going straight in to the great tribulation, where hopefully then they will sincerely repent, be born again, be killed for their faith, martyred for the Lord, because the Antichrist will kill all Christians during the great tribulation period, and then go to heaven. But brothers and sisters, we need to steer clear of this kind of thinking and this kind of thing, no matter what the government tells us to do or the media is beating us to death with this issue. We have to say, no, I'm going with Jesus. Jesus says that the church should not tolerate that woman Jezebel, who teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now then, with that, we want to go ahead and, yes, okay, I said that. Let's move on. You can tell this kind of sermon's kind of tough on me. I love to teach about good things, fun things, you know, and grace and love and stuff. But let's go on and we'll get some grace and love here. So, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, verse 24, as many as have not this doctrine, praise God, as long as we as a church don't accept this doctrine, praise God, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Praise the Lord. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We just have to stay straight with him. Walk the straight and narrow. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so we look to Jesus. We keep our eyes and minds upon him. And he puts upon us no other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Just hang in there. No matter how loud the media gets, with how unaccepting you are and intolerant you are, you must stand with Jesus on this issue. You must stand with Jesus on any issue against him. And hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Now, Jesus Christ is the morning star. We get that from Revelation 22:16. Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. And we will be given him. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise God. And so the Lord is letting us know that one day the government's going to change. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And we're to rule and reign with him. And then it's going to be politically correct forever, the things that we believe. And so we need to go with Jesus now and stand for him now. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to say this before we leave this church. In verse 27, it says, he shall rule. That word rule is to tend, like a shepherd tends his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are under shepherds. And Jesus will use us and be working with us to tend his sheep in a loving way. This isn't going to be slapping people around, but actually in a loving way. And we're to be loving people now. And never get back into the spirit of the Inquisition or the Crusades. Never, ever get that way. In an anger towards any sinner. We love sinners. We speak the truth in love. And we go after them in Jesus' name. And we're going to rule with the rod of iron, the Bible says. This word is translated scepter. A scepter of righteousness. In Hebrews 1:8, where it says, as God is speaking to Jesus Christ, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so ruling then, as in a shepherd type way, with a scepter of righteousness. And that is the earmark. And I do say earmark because that is the earmark of a true Hebrew servant. As the awl is run through his ear, as he says, I will serve you forever to his master. And that's who we're serving, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus served God the Father and went to the cross for us in that service. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's move on to the next church then, and the church at Sardis. And it doesn't get much better with Sardis, but we will be sharpened again. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, write these things, says he that has the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God, again, as we studied a couple of weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, is the full work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus has the Spirit without measure. And we read about the seven spirits of God in Isaiah, about how there's the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power and might, and so forth upon Jesus. And so, him that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars in the palm of his hand, the seven messengers to the seven churches, Jesus Christ has those seven messengers. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Jesus just comes out and says, this is a dead church, to this church that he's speaking to now. Now, praise the Lord, we're not dead, and we don't want to get even close to dead. I don't even want to say we've been mostly dead all day, ever. You know, God help us to remain an alive church with the Spirit of God doing what he wants to do in and through us. Now, the biggest thing about a dead church is 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, what is the power of God? The power of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is loosed in a church. How? Through prayer. God will give those the Holy Spirit who ask. I must be in prayer. Now, historically, this is the dead Protestant church. The church that developed from after 1517 and began to do the works of the ministry in the flesh, discluding prayer and the power of God. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, through coming up with great ministry ideas through the flesh, but they're mighty through the Lord to the pulling down of strongholds, demonic strongholds, and every high thing and every imagination that would lift itself up in the face of God. And the biggest part of the warfare that we do is prayer. Through the shield of faith, we pray, praying always for saints everywhere. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. And a church that does not pray will die, become a dead church in one of these denominations. And the denominations began so beautifully. Martin Luther was on fire for Jesus Christ, and the Lutherans began. John Calvin was on fire for Jesus Christ, the Presbyterians began. And the Methodists, with John and Charles Wesley, they used to call this church, as negative terms, enthusiasts or Methodists, because they had a method to their madness. They methodically went through the Bible, verse by verse, like we're doing today. And so they called them Methodists, or Bible moths. And so the Methodists grabbed that term. They grabbed that term, Methodists, and they went with that. And they were a vibrant, wonderful church. Charles Wesley writing hymns like mad. And John Wesley preaching on stones in the wilderness to convert people in Jesus' name. But what happened? In so many of those churches, prayer has left. We have a brother in our church that's been here since 1982. I asked him one time about his testimony, why did you leave your church and come to us? He said, because I wanted to start a prayer meeting, and they said no. We don't really get into prayer here in this church. Brothers and sisters, may I say to you, that's a dead church. Because they cut off their power source to the power of a living God to do what God wants to do in the church instead of what man decides to do. And no wonder many of the denominations are wondering about ordaining homosexuals and doing the things that we see in Thyatira even. Why are they doing that? Because they're not asking God what He wants and reading in the Word what the Lord is about. And so you might experience a dead church. You might go to a dead church and say, man, this church is dead. Tumbleweeds blowing through. And it's because of a lack of prayer. And that's why, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, we need to pray. We need to always be asking God, what do we do next, Lord? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live. Without you, I can't do a thing, and I need to talk to you, Lord. And that's why in our church there's so many prayer meetings. And we exhort every group that meets in our church to always pray. Pray without ceasing. And always get into the Word to hear what God has to say. Because these little groups that meet to just kind of, oh, let's just get together and do anything, you know. That's not fellowship. It's not fellowship in the true sense of the word. Koinonia with the Lord. It has to be based around prayer and the Word. Then you get true fellowship. Even at our family events, we had a really neat family event this week. We did a bonfire at the beach, and God was so good to give us good weather for that one night to do it. Celebrate Jeremiah's birthday and Christy's birthday down at the beach. And it was really neat. We had the bonfire and the marshmallows and the hot dogs and the whole thing. But you know, the Lord laid on my heart, do a Bible study. Love your family like you love your church. And we did a Bible study on birthdays in the Bible about Abraham and Isaac and talking about the faith of Abraham and waiting for his child. And you know what? Let me tell you, we have a really close family. And a really blessed family. I'm not going to lie about that. I don't know a family that's more in love with Jesus Christ than my own family. I'm going to be honest with you. But why is that? It's because you know what we do? We read the Bible together. And we pray together. Don't pull this John Wayne type stuff on your family. Oh, I'm a big silent stone. I'm not going to pray or read. Don't do that. Seek the Lord. Talk to Him. Get into what God wants for you. And when the kids were young, they squirmed just like your kids squirm. But I said, you know what? You're going to be quiet now, and we're going to read the Bible. And when they squirmed some more, I just said, okay, we're just going to read some more here. And we just keep going. I set them down when they're 3 years old and preach to them. And we would sing songs. And sometimes Sherry and I would sing solo because they're staring off. But what happened Friday night when our family was together is that Josh, the biggest starer of them all when we were young, led the worship and in complete obedience to his father. Because he played a couple of songs, and then somebody said, play some more, Josh. He said, no, Dad wants to preach now. And I tell you, I cannot be more blessed than I am with this family. But what is it? It's not me. It is not me. It's Jesus. Jesus needs to have some time with you and with your family. And your family will not die, but live in the power of God. Ooh, I need to calm down. Yeah. Glory to God. I got to tell you about our elders. Praise God for them. We always pray at the elders' meetings. First we worship like we do here in church, and then we have Bible, and then we start a meeting, a business meeting. And it's more like a fellowship than a business meeting, because the first item on the agenda, we read it, and then the elder to my right prays about it. And then if we get bogged down, which we do, if you get into committee life, like so many of the denominational churches are into, you will die. Because you know what? Everybody's brain gets analysis paralysis and begins to throb. Because when you get two people together, more than two people, they cannot agree on anything. It's incredible. Can you imagine trying to pick the color of the carpet by committee? God spare us. Well, we had committees at one of the churches I was at, and I was the head of one. It's called the Christian Education Committee. And we would come together at 7 o'clock and argue until 9 and then go home. To really give you an example of this life by committee or just by talking, there's 6 churches that have part in the sanctuary in Israel called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And at the Church of... you know about this, don't you? At the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there's a ladder outside the building, a couple stories up on a ledge. It's been there for 70 years. Because the 6 churches can't decide what to do with the ladder. Now, you think, that's ridiculous. Why doesn't somebody just go get it? Because you know what? The other church would say, what did you... How you made a move without us, you know, talking about it. This is really the truth. And they share this with you on the adventure through Israel. But anyway, one time at this Christian Education Committee, I said, being the leader, I said, you know what? We're not going to talk tonight. We're going to pray. We're just going to pray for our meeting tonight. And you know what? We prayed for about an hour and a half. And it was wonderful. And whenever you're in a discussion with another brother or sister and your brain starts to throb, stop and pray. I said, you know what? Let's just pray. And we prayed for an hour and a half. We got more done in 5 minutes at the end of that meeting than we had in months. Why? Because we were in submission to God Almighty. We were letting the power of the Holy Spirit come and rule and lead in the church instead of trying to figure it out. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you know what? If you leave the church to man, it'll become vain and it will become dead. You have the name that you live, but you are dead. And so now we want to go on then to verse 3, because verse 2 and 3, because we're going to see two things to help us guard against this dying situation in a church. Be watchful, strengthen the things, verse 2, which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So the first thing is this. We always need to remember where we've come from. If we allow our relationship to become religion, and we begin to be pharisaical and begin to have a little pride there, and maybe a lot of pride, instead of looking to Jesus, you see, and we forget how we were saved. How were you saved? How did you come to the Lord? Did you come and say, well, Lord, you know, I really am good at the things I do, and, you know, it really would be to your benefit to have me and my brain in your kingdom. And so now I accept salvation. You can take me to heaven if you want. Amen. Is that the way you came to the Lord, as you remember back? You came to the Lord like this. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your help. My life's a mess. Jesus, can you help me, Lord? And he gloriously and wonderfully helped you. And that's where you need to stay. That's where I need to stay, before the Lord. Saying, Jesus, what's next, God? You know how much I didn't know then, Lord? I know less now because I see you more. And you're so wise and you're so wonderful. You see, remember how you received. That's what it says here. Remember how you received and heard. The second thing is found in the second part of this verse. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'm to be watching for the second coming of Jesus. I will come on thee like a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come unto thee. And so I'm to be watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I am to be looking for his return. The scripture says in 1 John 3 that when we see him, we'll be like him. He that has this hope in him does purify himself, even as he is pure. There's something therapeutic and cleansing and keeping about looking for the immediate return of Jesus. The imminent return of Jesus will keep you. And so he's telling them, you know what? You need to remember and you need to watch. You need to begin looking for the second coming. There are churches that really play this down. They've been saying that for years. We don't even think about Revelation. It's too confusing. We're just going to go on and clean the rivers and stuff and feel good about ourselves. And we're not going to think about Jesus. It's kind of a social club instead of a Jesus club. But you see, Jesus says, watch. I will come on thee as a thief if you don't watch. Now, this situation of coming like a thief in the night is not for you and I. He's not coming as a thief in the night for you and I. Let me give you scripture on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, and let's go over to that. It says, you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. There it is. It's not going to overtake you as a thief as you walk with the Lord. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, watching for Jesus, and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look for that salvation, and we put on the hope of salvation as part of the armor of God. And we take it in that when those that stand in the rocks and saying the wrath of the Lamb has come, we will not be present. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That day will never approach you as a thief, but as a wonderful, blessed trumpet sound in the sky. And you know, once in a while, when I see really pretty clouds, I'll stop and be silent and look at them and listen for a trumpet. You know? One of these days, Lord, we're going, and we're going to be with him forever. And so praise God for that. Help us to watch, Lord. Be ready, Lord. Be looking for you every day. Praise God. It's neat. My grandson, Jonathan, thrilled my heart. I wasn't present when he did this. Joyce shared this with us when she was out with him. But Jonathan said to her, "This might be the day that Jesus comes," when he saw the clouds in the morning. And that is just a wonderful place to be. And that'll keep a person, you see, sharpened in the Lord and so far away from becoming dead in the Spirit or refusing the Lord. Okay, let's go back and finish this church then. Let's go back to chapter 3. And praise the Lord. In verse 4, again, like we had in verse 24 about Thyatira, we have in verse 4 about those at Sardis that there are a few names, even in Sardis. This is a dead church. But there are a few names, even in Sardis, verse 4, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Praise the Lord. This is verse 4 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Now, there's always a few folks in the deadest of churches that love Jesus. And Sherry and I have been in 15 churches. And I'm telling you, there's always a group. And you can see them with their Holy Ghost eyeballs out there. Loving the Lord Jesus, doing the best they can to keep the place alive. You know? And it's wonderful. And so you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this idea of walking in white, we're told what this means in Revelation 19. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church will be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And then we're told what that is. This is the righteousness of the saints. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that God has made Jesus Christ our righteousness. We're going to be clothed with him. As we ask the Lord Jesus to come into our lives, and he begins to do good works in and through us, they aren't really our good works, but they're the good works that Jesus is doing through us. That's why Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What we do when we let our light shine is just to let Jesus out. He's in there. And we just say, "Now, Lord, fill me today, use me today," and he begins to work through my hands and my mouth and my feet to go and do what he wants me to go and do. And that is my righteousness, him. And so when I get to heaven, you see, I'm going to be clothed in a robe of righteousness, clean and white, because I've submitted to the Lord Jesus. Again, that lines up with my prayer life, asking the Lord for the Holy Ghost, asking the Lord, praying without ceasing, going forward in the Lord through prayer. Now, this is our right raiment then, the righteousness that Jesus brings to my life. There will be those that Jesus spoke a parable, remember, that don't have the wedding garment. They will be cast into outer darkness, meaning they have not put on the breastplate of righteousness. They have not asked Jesus into their lives, but they've been playing religious games. And you don't want to be there. Maybe some of you are there. I don't know. Nobody knows you but God. Not even your wife knows for sure. But you've got to know in your own heart. Are you really a Christian? Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you really concerned about his will for your life? Are you really willing to go against politically correct situations that are wrong? And take your stand for Jesus no matter what it means to your personal pleasure or comfort? Is that where you are? Or are you in some kind of religious game? And this is where these people were. And much of the dead churches are. It's just, if it feels good, do it. Couched in religion. God help us. To just be sharpened towards real, white as snow, because of the forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Praise God. Now with that, I'd like to go ahead and address the second part of verse 5 that says, "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." it is very important to be written in the Book of Life. We get in Revelation 20 that whosoever was not written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, to burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever. So it's really important to be in the Book of Life. Now, Jesus is talking about blotting some of these folks at Sardis out of his Book of Life. Now, does that mean that you can lose your salvation? I think not. This is where I am on it. I know that there's discussions that go on until 4 in the morning over this issue, and I don't want to do that. But this is just where I am on it. I believe that when people are born, everybody's in the Book of Life. I believe that for a couple of reasons in the Bible, and I want to give both of them. So the idea is this. Everyone's in the book when they're born. And as they begin to reject the Lord Jesus, and as they begin to choose the way of sin, they're blotted out of the Book of Life. And I'd like to give you some scripture on this. Let's turn to 1 John 2:2. I really do believe if a person has sincerely, from their heart, accepted the Lord Jesus and given their life to him, that that's it. No one will ever be able to pluck them out of the palm of his hand. He is the good shepherd. Well, let's read 1 John 2:2. It says this, "He," that is Jesus, "is the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish." And so he's got in his book everyone, because he died for everyone. He didn't just die for those that'll end up in heaven, but he died on that cross a gruesome death for the sins of the whole world. Paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, the Bible is very clear on the fact that babies go to heaven. If your child dies before the age of accountability, or anyone dies before the age of accountability, and I really feel that this is true of those that are born. Yes, well, I get it from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. And I'll just go ahead and quote that to you. David's infant baby had died, and he was fasting and praying about the sickness that was there. That's 2 Samuel 12:23 for those that want to look it up. And his infant baby died. And David, then after he heard, he was dead. For a week he was sick, and then he died. And he got up, and he washed himself, and he ordered food, and the servants were confused that he was okay now. And they asked him, what's going on? And he said, you know what? I shall go to him one day. And we know that David was saved, King David. And so he knew in his heart and through the Spirit of God that he would see that baby again in heaven. And why is that? Because babies automatically go to heaven. They're there. They'll be there. And if you women that have had miscarriages, Sherry's had two. She's had two miscarriages. I believe that I'm going to have a couple more sons, or maybe even a daughter in heaven. I believe that. And these vibrant young people, about 20 years old, are going to come up to me in heaven, and I'm going to be about 20 also. And they go, hey, Dad. And I'm going to be able to say, guys or girls, come and meet your brothers. Dun, 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 dun. Here's Hoss, Josh. Little Joe, Jeremiah. John is definitely Adam. I tell you, the guy's got a brain. Oh, and James Hupsing. No. No. Now I'm having fun with you. You know that. Anyway, this is what I believe about being blotted out of the Book of Life. I think that as you come to Jesus Christ and you really do business with God, you are saved! Gloriously saved. And if you get away from God, you know what? God's going to get you back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He'll get you back. He's so good at it. He knows exactly how to pull your string. And he'll do anything short of break your legs that you won't die. But don't get there. Just say, Lord, I'll obey. It's easier, right?
Right?
Amen. You want to get away from this spanker. God has a very big spanker. Have you ever noticed that? Get-de-hoo! Wah-wah! You want to keep clear of that. But let him lead you with his eye instead. Don't be as the horse or the mule that needs a bit and a bridle. But I will guide you and I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. That's what the Lord says, with my eye. With my eye. And so we wait for him and we look to him and we steer clear of Thyatira and Sardis. Sad, sad story to tell you about those two. But a neat story about the ability that we have to walk with him. Let's stand and pray together.